is good to see all of you this morning. And we do appreciate your being here for the morning worship service. Turning to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, the 6th chapter of Matthew. Now I want to read beginning with verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. This is after Jesus had talked to his disciples about the matter of being not anxious or take no thought for certain areas in your life, which means to be not anxious for those things. And thus he's coming to the conclusion of that talk that he gave them. And he says in 31, therefore take no thought, or be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Most everyone, I suppose, has some focus in life. People have different focuses, but all of us have some one or two things that take top priority in our lives. And it is something or some things that we order the rest of our lives around, that everything else has to facilitate in some way that focus that we might have. It might be sports. And some people, the focus of their life is sports. And the rest of their life, whatever it is, has to some way or the other revolve around that. Sometimes it may be a particular sports team. Somebody said at Alabama that football is religion. And a lot of folks, their entire life is revolved around Alabama football. There are others, their entire life around Auburn football. Or some other. And there are some that their entire lives revolves around their own personal happiness. Or it might revolve around their family. Or it might revolve around any number of things. And when we have that focus on something, everything that we do either has to advance that focus, or that cause that we focus on, or at least that it does not interfere with it. So the entire life revolves around that, and everything else that we do, all of us have many activities of life that we must attend to. But wherever our focus is, then the rest of the things that we do in life and the rest of the things that we have to do even, they are ordered in such a way that they will not in any way interfere with what our main focus is, or else it will advance that. Now, Jesus tells his disciples here some of the differences in the focus that people have. He says the focus of the world, or as he puts it here, the Gentiles, is the material. The world looks out for the material things of life as the main focus. Food, clothing, and shelter, he says. Notice what he said in verse 32. After he talked about it in verse 31, they say, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we be? Withal, what shall we be clothed? Then he says, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles being the rest of the world, other than the Jews that he was talking to. So he says, don't be anxious for those things. Don't be overly concerned about food, clothing, and shelter. But there's something else that should be at the center of your focus. Because the Gentiles seek after those things. But as far as you're concerned, he says, you, his disciples, your focus is to be on the spiritual. Then we notice verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says the Gentiles seek after food, clothing, and shelter. Is anything wrong with food, clothing, and shelter? No. What he's saying is, that's where their focus is. Everything else has to revolve around the material things. But he says, with you, it's reversed. With you, you're a focus to be on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things have to revolve around that. And everything has to fall into place around your primary concern. So he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord then will see that you have the material things, he says, if you seek first his righteousness. What I want to talk about this morning is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's involved in that? And he mentions two things that really are rolled into one. They are two related things. One of them is the kingdom of God. The other is the righteousness of God that you're to seek. And they're not different, really, but they're expressed in two different ways. I want to look at both of them. First of all, when we talk about seeking the kingdom of God, we're talking about seeking the church. That is, putting the church first, putting God's kingdom first, because the kingdom and the church are one within the same. Notice in Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And then he says in verse 19, and I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. He's talking to Peter. I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, and so on. What he's saying here is, I'm going to build a church. But he doesn't change the subject. And he says to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of it. But he calls it the kingdom of God in the next verse. So he was going to build a church and give him, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever you should bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. The idea of the keys is the idea of opening the door, or opening something up. And Peter was the one who opened the door of the kingdom and the church, both to the Jews and the Gentiles. Peter preached the first gospel sermon that was ever preached. After Christ, of course, died, was buried, raised from the dead, ascended back to the Father, he preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost. That opened the door to the Jews. Then, just a very few years later, he preached the first sermon to the Gentiles at the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And he had the keys, as it were, and he opened the door then both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And so, when we're seeking first the kingdom of God, we are seeking first the church of the Lord. The early Christians were in the kingdom, it said, and also it said they were in the church, almost in the same context. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And then we'll jump down to about verse 18. But look at the 13th verse of the first chapter of Colossians. Speaking of Christ, says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now note what he says. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Colossians, along with Paul, he says us there. The Colossians, along with Paul, had been translated into the kingdom of God. and into the kingdom of Christ, into the kingdom of his dear Son. They had been delivered from the power of darkness, and now they were in the kingdom of the dear Son, whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then look on down in verse 18 of the same chapter. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have the preeminence. So he's to have preeminence over all things as the head of the church. So he's both the king of the kingdom, is the kingdom of his dear Son, and he's also the head of the body, which is the church. The kingdom and the church are one in the same, is composed of the saved, composed of those who have met the Lord's conditions of salvation. And when they do that, they are added to the church, or they are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, meaning one within the same. And we'll notice also a couple of passages where it shows that Jesus became the king over the kingdom and head over the church at the same time. In Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter was preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and if you remember, about 3,000 of them responded to that by being baptized. In that second chapter, among the things that Peter said, had to do with the prophecies of David concerning the coming of the kingdom. And beginning with verse 30 of Acts 2, he says, therefore, being a prophet, referring back to David, and knowing that God is sworn with oath to him, that is the fruit of his loins, that would be a descendant of David, according to the flesh, would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So he said it's prophesied that a descendant of David would sit upon the throne of David and be king, is the idea. Christ means the anointed one. And so it was prophesied he'd raise up an anointed one, the king, who would sit on his, that is, David's throne. And then he says in verse 31, seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, he received the promise of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. That promise was the promise that was made by the Holy Spirit through David as a prophet that he just talked about. The promise was that he would raise him up to sit on his throne. Jesus, at the right hand of God, had received that promise. He's now sitting on the throne of David at the right hand of God after he ascended back to heaven. So he says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Jesus is the one that has sent forth the Holy Spirit on the apostles that caused them to hear the mighty rushing wind and see the tongues of fire that set upon each of the apostles. Now he says, Jesus from the right hand of God, sitting on David's throne, having received that promise, he is the one that sent this, which you see and hear today. For David is not ascending into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He's promising David, rather Christ, promising David, I take it back. He's promising David that one of his descendants, which was Jesus, that he would sit on his throne. And now here's proof that Peter says he's there on that throne, because what you've seen this day, the day of Pentecost, all of that commotion that went on with the sending of the Holy Spirit, the mighty wind and all that, they saw and heard it. And so he says, that's evidence of the fact that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God on high, and he's taken his place on the throne of David. He's now the king. And he says he was speaking of the fact that he raised up Christ from the dead. Now, let's notice another passage. That's Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to see basically the same thing, but it's in reference to the church. Notice Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 20. Which he hath wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that also that which is to come. And put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So he says, look what's happened. He said he has exalted Christ to his right hand. And he also says he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And when he did that, he made him to be head over all things to the church. So he was made the king by sitting on David's throne. He became head of the church by the same process, by being raised and sitting at the right hand of God. That made him king, that made him head, because the church and the kingdom are one within the same. Now, seeking the kingdom of God leads to two major decisions in one's life. The first decision is to be saved. If one is seeking the kingdom of God, he first must be saved. The first thing he has to do is decide that he needs salvation or that he's lost. One of the purposes for which he set the Holy Spirit on the apostles was that word that came by the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin. John 16 and verse 18, in the midst of the promise of sending the Comforter to them, he said, and when he, that would be the Comforter of the Holy Spirit, when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin. One translation says he will convict the world of sin. That's the first step. One is convicted of sin. He realizes he's a sinner, realizes he's lost and undone. And so he decides to be saved. Like those on the day of Pentecost, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? All right, and they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And he tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So one decides, and when he decides to be saved, he decides, first of all, he needs that salvation. Realize he's lost, undone without Christ. Then he decides that Jesus is the Savior, that he's the Son of God, that Jesus is the one that can help. And he's the only one that can help the lost person. In John 20 and verse 31, with these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And then in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So one decides that Jesus is the Savior. He decides he needs one because he's lost. He decides that Jesus is that Savior based upon the evidence of the Bible. And then he decides to obey the authority of Jesus as King and his head over all things. Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he were a son, talking about Christ, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So one decides to obey the authority of the one that's king. And in doing that, whether he realizes it or not, and he will realize it, by the way, he decides to be in the kingdom, or to be in the church, because that's what the kingdom of the church is saved people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. So he makes the decision, first of all, to be saved. and all that's involved in that. And then there's the decision to stay saved after he's been saved. And he does that by putting the kingdom of God first. The kingdom has to be the center piece. It has to be that focus around which all else revolves. And so he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he does that by being faithful to the Lord unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10, we're told, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He was talking to people who have been persecuted. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. He's telling those who are persecuted, and who would be, as it were, cast into prison, and even dying. He says, you be faithful unto death. The idea is not just until death, of course that's involved, but unto death, that even if it brings your death, if it even causes your death, to be faithful to the Lord, you be faithful. And if you're faithful unto death, he says, I'll give you a crown of life. So when you seek first the kingdom of God, you're seeking salvation. You're seeking to be saved from your lost condition. You're seeking to be in the kingdom of God. And you're seeking to be in his church, because the church is the kingdom. And you are seeking to remain in his good graces by being faithful to him unto death. And in doing that, one puts the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And so we see the kingdom of God, what's involved in seeking it first. The second phrase in that, and his righteousness. So we want to talk about the righteousness of God for just a moment. Now what he's talking about when you're seeking the righteousness of God, he's not saying that you're to seek out the fact that God is righteous. Well, God is righteous. And he's just and he's true. But that's not what he's talking about here. When he says you're to seek his righteousness, that is, you're to seek the righteousness that comes from God. And that righteousness that comes from God is forgiveness. Unless we're forgiven, we cannot be made righteous. Because none of us are righteous on our own. All of sin, as we noticed a few moments ago, and come short of the glory of God. But to seek his righteousness is to seek, first of all, his forgiveness, whereby you can be made righteous. And then you seek to do all of his commandments, because the Bible says, all thy commandments are righteousness. So you're seeking to be forgiven so that your sins can be brought away. You can be made righteous. And then you seek to stay righteous by sinning not. But when you do sin, as we'll notice in a moment, you can, as a Christian, you can turn and get his forgiveness. But first thing I want to notice, that it's God's righteousness rather than our own righteousness that we are seeking. Notice in the 10th chapter of Romans, in the first 3 verses, Paul is talking about his own kinsmen, the Jews. And he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. That's what appointment God had given him. But that didn't keep him from having a deep and abiding interest in his own people. He was a Jew. He was from Israel. And he had an interest in their salvation. And he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. Then he talks about the Jewish people. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And been ignorant of God's righteousness, and that is of God's way of making people righteous, is the idea. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. When one tries to establish his own righteousness, he may do it one of two ways. Now, the Jews try to do it in both ways. One is by depending on your perfect law-keeping. The Jews prided themselves in the law. And one could, hypothetically, could be righteous if he kept the law perfectly. But he didn't. None did. None are righteous, he says, no, not one. So they tried to establish their own righteousness by perfect law-keeping. But they failed miserably in that. So in that, they couldn't establish their righteousness through perfect law-keeping. And the other way is by devising one's own standard of righteousness. Sometimes we can devise what it takes to be righteous in our own minds and try to establish it that way. But a person cannot establish his righteousness either by perfect law-keeping. No one does. Nor can he establish his righteousness by devising his own way and own standard of righteousness. What he has to do, he has to submit to God's righteousness, to God's standard. And thus, when he submits to God's way of making man righteous, he's submitting to the forgiveness of God and doing that which it takes to be forgiven so that he can be made righteous. And he submits himself to the will of God so that he can live a life devoted to God, trying to and doing his best to avoid sin. But when he doesn't avoid sin, he can turn to God and ask his forgiveness and receive it. He can't go on sinning willfully, because one who goes on sinning willfully cannot at the same time repent. The mind is just not set that way. I cannot be deliberately sinning and at the same time repenting of it. I have to quit my deliberate sinning before I can repent of it. But anyway, he's simply saying that they try to establish their own righteousness, but they've got to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. So he says in our text, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What you're seeking is you're seeking to be righteous by God's standard and by God's way. And God's way is forgiveness in Christ Jesus and to live our lives in Christ. So we cannot in either way establish our own righteousness. But what we can do, we can apply God's righteousness to our lives, all of us. He said in Acts chapter 10, verse 35, in every nation that fears God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And that righteousness is that which comes from God and not from ourselves. So when it comes to our families, we have to apply day by day God's righteousness in all the activities of family and our business, even our friendships, and of course the church. We have to apply and submit to God's righteousness. We, as we sin, we repent of it, turn from it, get the forgiveness. Then as he says in 1 John 2 and verse 1, these things are right unto you, little children, that you sin not. That's the goal, that's the aim, that you sin not. But he goes on to say, and if you sin, you haven't acted with Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the one that you can turn to and confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, as he said in the chapter just before, chapter 1. So, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness affects all of our decisions in life, no matter how small they may seem to be. Everything else has to revolve around that. Here's an example of one who did not seek the kingdom first, or some that did not. In Luke chapter 9, in the 9th chapter of Luke, verse 59 and going through 62, Jesus is calling disciples to follow him. And of course, he was going about preaching the kingdom of heaven at hand, and preparing the people for the kingdom that was to come. And his followers were to repent and follow him in anticipation of the kingdom coming. And it says in verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bear my father. What is he saying? What takes first in my life are the temporal things. He says, let me first go and bear my father. There's the key. Nothing wrong with bearing your father. But if he put that before the Lord, that was the problem. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bear the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said to him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are home in my house. Jesus wanted his life devoted to him. Well, he said, I will, Lord, but there's something else I've got to do first. And there's the problem. That which you've got to do first. The thing which he's to do first is to follow the Lord. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You seek the kingdom of his righteousness, and then you blend all these other things around that. And everything that you do has to be scheduled, has to be put into place, revolving around your prime duty in life, and that's to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. I knew a man some years ago who was sent to Japan to Mitsubishi. That name's familiar now to people, it wasn't as much back then. To Mitsubishi, to the factory there. In addition to automobiles, Mitsubishi makes other industrial machinery. And this young man was to go there and to meet with the higher-ups, the executives of Mitsubishi Company, and work out the buying and a pipe casting machine, computerized. And his job was to go there and tour the plant and to get all of the specs and everything and to take apart this machine so they could ship it to Chattanooga, Tennessee and put it back together under his supervision and make pipe. Well, when the company proposed a trip to him, first thing he thought, he'd be over there a week, where will I worship? Where can I worship my Lord on Lord's Day? So he inquired, and Brother Bob Nichols, who's done a lot of work in Japan, was over there, and there's a congregation there, and he contacted Bob about worshiping there on Lord's Day. Then he got his schedule from the company, and the schedule of the company had him right at the opposite end of Japan from where Bob and his group worshiped. And he told the company, I can't go. But I said, if you can shift it around, where I can be back up at the town where Bob was, I'll go. You know what they did? They shifted around and fixed it where he could go back up to that place. He was put in the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And all our decisions, any time that pertains to the church, and we have to make a decision, which will we put first? What is the church going to revolve around and be poked in so it facilitates and doesn't interfere with whatever our focus is? Or is it going to be the focus and other things have to be poked in and to facilitate that? It's pretty much that simple. Now, so if you think you're putting them first, if you willfully, now all of us, because of sickness and other things, or where it be wise times, we can't get out. But talking about willfully and deliberately choosing, because you have no excuse, but just decide not to. If one chooses just because he don't want to, then I have a problem thinking we're doing it first. What if we never try to reach others with the gospel? When we have opportunity. And we fail to consider his will in our daily decisions and activities. Or if we willfully engage in that which the Bible forbids, we can't be put in the kingdom first. So there are two things, he says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Every day that you live, exhibit the righteousness of God. And every day that you live, that you fall short of that, ask God forgiveness, and then you can remain righteous. But you're first made righteous when you obey the gospel of Christ and have your sins washed away in baptism, Acts 22 and verse 16. If you're here this morning, accept the Lord's invitation. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?